I was going to say, did your man win? But actually, our man didn't run this time around, or any other time for that matter, for a long time here. But we're going to talk about voting and involvement in politics, and a lot of it will be from material that you can go to yourself off the website, because I can't possibly cover 20 pages of material. You can go to the member site, look up study papers, and you can read this, and it's called the Voting and Involvement in Politics. So that's what it's called. So we had the election this week. We say, did our man win? And no, our man didn't win because he didn't run. Now, we can just go ahead and go to the next one. You know, who to vote for? That was the question. They spent $2 billion, that's with B, $2 billion on this campaign. And that didn't count the primaries. That only counted after both parties had selected their candidate in about the last 3 months. $2 billion of marketing their person, whatever it may be. All right. To what degree, if any, should a member of the Church of God participate in secular society? That's really what we'll be talking about here today as we go through this subject. And it tied in, of course, with the spiritual context of it all. All right. It did work. And when I was doing this, my computer kept saying, you need something else and something else. And I don't know if it worked or not. The purpose of the sermon, then, is to address the Church's official teaching on voting and participation in secular political systems, whether it's in the United States or some other country. And those of you who are in Roswell, if you will let me know after services, can you read that blue? I've tried to make things bolder, but sometimes we can see it and they can't. Okay. The historical position of the Church on voting, this is from a very old article we'll see here in just a minute. Mr. Armstrong wrote this: are the worldly unconverted people filled with more zeal and fervor and patriotism for the things of this world than real Christians for the things of God? Those of this world will have shown their patriotism by voting. It may be patriotism for country, for their college, for their fraternity, lodge, or whatever partisan organization they feel they're part of. And that is 1948, October 1948, in a personal letter that he wrote there. So this has been a subject we've covered for many, many years. Okay. Did they vote or voting during the apostolic lifetime? Well, we'll be looking here at 1 Corinthians 1:26. Get the principle here in just a minute. Though political voting existed through the times of the apostles, the political system was weighed heavily towards the upper class nobles. And that's pretty much the way it is in most parts of the world today. The wealthy control the political class. They are the political class. When the United States began, for example, and it's just the way it's always been, the people who were able to vote were the wealthy landowners who would be white males. There was a move, it's off the top of my head, I think it was right around the time of the Revolutionary War, I may be wrong on that. There was a move to have women vote, which would have been the white rich wives of the white rich men. But anyway, the point is to have them vote, and it just seemed unseemly, and they said no. Now, the first state in the United States to have pass the women's suffrage, if you want to call that the word is, to have women vote is Wyoming, believe it or not. Little old Wyoming. Of course, you meet the women from Wyoming, you know you better let them vote. Never mind, I don't want to talk about it. My wife's from Wyoming, that's why that's supposed to be really funny. Anyway, though political voting existed through the times of the apostles, the political system was weighed heavily towards the upper class nobles, yet God was not calling many of the individuals. We see in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So from that class, God doesn't call many. There's some. There are some that God calls from that class. Any noble in here? I just naturally looked at Mr. Abbott, thought maybe that was. Anyway, next. We're going to talk about biblical principles today. A principle can be defined as a basic truth, law, or assumption. the collectivity of moral or ethical standards of judgment or judgments. And that's, again, the American Heritage College Dictionary. We're going to talk about what a principle. A principle, again, is defined as a basic truth or an assumption about something. Based upon that, human governments form institutions which make laws and societies to live by. And that's normal. There's nothing inherently evil about that. But for Christians, the laws and principles of the Bible provide the laws that should govern individual societies, nations, and ultimately the entire world. And we know that. But we also know today that's not the case. Now, for the United States and to also Britain, they, in the earliest days, founded a lot of their laws off common laws, that it was called. Common law originated from the principles we find, believe it or not, in the Old Testament. So, but they didn't really stay faithful to those things, and we now see the culture we have today in front of us. But again, we're just doing some broad principles here right now. So what are the biblical guidelines? Let's take a look at Psalm 75, verse 6 through 7. Psalm 75, verse 6 through 7. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, come promotion and lifting up. But God is the judge. He puts down one and lifts up another. That's from the... We see, put down who? Who's he lifting down, lifting up one, putting down another? All right, let's next one here. Get this theme. Jeremiah 27:5. I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are on the ground, my great power and my outstretched arm, and have given to whom it seemed proper. It is God who decides who rules nations. And we'll see that here in a little bit. Now, sometimes God is very much intervening, and he makes an intervention very obvious. If we think of Moses, God called him Abraham, and so forth. Some of these are very much. Other times you have Gentile leaders and other things that go on in the world. Sometimes God makes a decision by not making a decision. Do you think in Sodom and Gomorrah, God needed to say, okay, I want this degenerate slob to lead Sodom and Gomorrah? Or were there just a whole plethora of degenerate slobs? So it didn't really matter which one was going to be there. But by not making a decision, he made a decision. Does that make sense? Hopefully it does. In other cases, he makes very careful decisions. God works in history. I'm just trying to give you principles again as we introduce this thing. We can all be very thankful that Hitler did not listen to his generals. He thought of himself as a master tactician. He was an idiot when it came to the military. But his generals, they knew what they were doing. And when he wanted to invade Russia in September of 40, whatever it was, 41, I think. And his general said, no, can we put it off? Well, they finally decided to go next the following year. And they went, I believe it started around July. And even that wasn't soon enough because they got... The winter of Russia got to them. Other battles that he would not allow them to pull back in Russia when the winters came in and the German army was being overrun. The generals couldn't stop it. D-Day, for example, when D-Day occurred, they had panzer divisions in reserve, but no one dared wake up the mighty Führer on D-Day because he was sleeping in that day. And he wouldn't have allowed it because I can't remember the other place. He was certain it was going to be Cologne, I think it was. He was certain it was going to be Cologne and not where the actual forces landed down in Normandy. But God worked that out. God was actively involved in not allowing him to make these decisions and other leaders and so forth. And other times we make sure that certain things are done or not done. Because in the end, it's God who decides these things because he's moving a plan forward. All right, next. Daniel 2:21. And he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Some kings are very wise. Look at the history of Israel. Most of the kings of Israel were terrible. They were ungodly, they were rebellious. And when you had a king who was a good king, well, the nation was blessed. But I remember Dr. Hay many years ago, he said, and I mentioned it here before, we get the leadership we deserve. And so we'll see that in just a minute. And it doesn't matter if he made that statement 30, 40 years ago. We get the leadership we deserve. But it is God ultimately that raises up kings and brings them down. And sometimes he'll bring a wise king. Now, again, we try to stay out of politics in the church because what do they say? There's two things you don't discuss in the world, politics and religion. Well, we'll do the religion in church and leave the politics out as much as possible. But there are those who have one view and another view. And we'll see. That's one reason why I don't want to get ahead of myself on that. Anyway, so God can he will sometimes raise up a leader. Winston Churchill wasn't just an accident. He couldn't get elected dog catcher before the Second World War. They all thought he was a nut. He kept warning them about the Germans. The Germans are going to rise up. La, 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 la. They wouldn't listen to him. Chamberlain, they listened to him, and he didn't know what he was talking about. He kept saying, Hitler's a danger. There was, wasn't Marshall, but anyway, another fella. He was in the Army Air Corps at the time. In the late 1920s, he was warning the U.S. Navy and the Congress even, saying, under certain conditions, the Japanese can attack Pearl Harbor. This was 1939, and they wouldn't attack till 1941. But some people are visionaries. They can see it ahead of time, and so forth. So anyway, so God puts in people who, at a certain time, they may be cardinals, a day is long. They don't understand anything about God, but God's working something out. And other times, they could be very wise. And other times, they're just very unwise. But selecting certain unwise people will move forward the overall plan of God or putting in somebody wise. Anyway, let's go to the next one. Daniel 4:17, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whoever he wills and sets over it, what? The lowest of men. Now, is that always the case? No, we just said sometimes he puts up wise men. But also, he'll determine who he wants, and other times he'll set up the lowest of men. So as Israel degenerated in the Old Testament period of time, they got the leadership they deserved. They were corrupt. They were disobedient. The priesthood was disobedient and corrupt. And they got the leadership they deserved. All right? But sometimes that's what happens. You see, Daniel 5. Then he, Nebuchadnezzar, was driven from the sons of men. Remember, he was going to go crazy for 7 years. His heart was like a beast, and then later on, the next verse, until he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses, sometimes wise, sometimes foolish. They may not know a thing about God, but he allows them into place, come into place. Sometimes he allows things to happen under Satan's sway. We'll talk about this, the demonic realm, but God puts a limit on these things. Hitler came to power. All right, there's going to be certain things that need to be learned through this experience, but Hitler was not going to win, or the Japanese weren't going to win. All right, let's go to the next one. The principle at work. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who or which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? There's the principle. Our bodies are the temple. Paul wrote this. This is in this article that I told you about. Paul wrote this addressing the sin of sexual immorality. We're supposed to be the temple of God. Sexual immorality shouldn't be done by misusing our bodies in a sexual way, because our bodies are supposed to be the temples of God where the Holy Spirit dwells. Then the article goes on to say, however, the church has cited this verse while upholding the teaching that Christians should refrain from smoking, which is not specifically mentioned in the Bible as a sin. But the principle is there. So I'm trying to show you some principles in the theme of principle. Nevertheless, a biblical principle springs forth from the specific passage and can apply to various matters that are under the umbrella of a given topic. Therefore, the church has deemed that smoking is not a characteristic behavior in accordance with the basic principle in Scripture that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That anything damaging one body, including smoking, is not pleasing in God's sight. Nor what young people do today. They do all kinds of different things to their body. Not just young people, but people do. And they're abusing their bodies. And he says this is not a biblical thing based upon the principle that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The principle. Let's go to the next one. Now, conflict. The Bible does not have a command explicitly targeting participation in secular politics by church members. It doesn't say thou shalt not. The governments recorded in the Bible did not select their leaders via political elections, or at least not as we know it today. However, voting did exist under the Roman Empire. Okay, so in other words, what he's saying there, what this article is saying, it was voting, it's been going on for a long, long time. The Bible doesn't say, you shall not vote. That's the 11th commandment. It doesn't say that, but we're looking at the principle here. There are many offices that had to be filled. Under the Roman law, citizenship was a very important status and carried with it many rights. However, this was not a political environment. Now, you see where this is coming from. This was not a political environment a Christian would typically be associated with. Society from the top down was riddled with unnatural vice. 14 out of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexuals. And that is from the Daily Study Bible series of William Barclay. So it was an environment, the political system was so corrupt, and with sexually perverted people, lying and cheating and stealing. And this is not the environment that a Christian would want to be in or be participating in. All right? Politics. You get politics as the unpleasant and ungodly wrangling over issues. I don't know about you, but the next day after the election, I had a peace. Not that I was happy with the outcome necessarily, but because I turned the radio off. I don't have to hear this stuff. Of course, I didn't have to hear it before either. But the wrangling and the lying and the da 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 da. I'll do this and I'll do that, you know. Anyway. So, politics is the unpleasant and ungodly wrangling over issues along with vying for personal advancement. Clearly, Christians, this is from the article, must distance themselves from all negative and carnal politics of this nature. We'll move on. Next. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our citizenship is in heaven. We're waiting to inherit the kingdom of God. We'll see some other verses here. We've read this many, many times. Ephesians 2, verse 1. The God of this world works in the sons of disobedience. Christ would say, we'll get here later, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, then would my servants fight? Many other issues where other scriptures that say these things, where he's saying, I want you to make a distinction. You are my people preparing for the government of God to come on the earth and be in the family of God, we heard earlier. And this system, if it's the United States or France or Germany or whatever, isn't godly and it isn't of me. Now, the polithymia, I think is how you pronounce it in the Greek. You can see where we get the word politic, P-O-L-I-T, and then it moves on. In the Greek, it means the administration of civil affairs or commonwealth, or in whatever context it may be, the constitution of a commonwealth form of government and the laws by which it is administered. That's from the Lagos research system. In other words, just they're defining. So our administration of civil affairs is really in heaven. When that happens, the kingdom of God, when that comes, all that right now is being reserved in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we're going to go to heaven, but he's going to come down here and administer the kingdom of God, and we'll do it with him. And there'll be a constitution that's going to be found off the Ten Commandments, right? That's sort of the constitution, if you will. That's what it's about. All right? Now, do these honor the king? Now, they may be funny, and I was looking for this. I don't know, Mr. Bush has such a way of making some faces, I was just howling. Okay, but really, let's go back. These don't honor the king, and we're told we should honor the king. Even if we have real issues with the king, shall we say. Maybe because if when you look at whoever's in office, these people are not serving in a godly way. They may be good. Some of them are good people, decent folks, but they don't know what we know. They just don't understand these things. I put these pictures in here. They really like to show, you know, Mr. Bush is this evil, rotten guy. You know, if anything went wrong in the last 30 years, it's his fault. See? 50% of the people who voted for Mr. Obama in the exit voting, they still blame him for the economy. And the other guy, you know, Teflon, I guess. I don't know. He just, nothing seems to stick. But is that respectful to either one of them? No, it's not. God expects that even though we don't participate in the system, we should honor those. And you can honor people by not being dishonorable or insulting or negative. And it can be hard at times. People have asked me, how do you honor parents who've been dishonorable? Who haven't been honorable parents. They've been terrible parents. Well, sometimes the only way you can do that is not to say anything dishonorable. And then in your heart, forgive them for whatever was done. And then the resurrection, the healing can take place. Anyway, let's move on. Strangers and foreigners. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 19 from the New King James Version. Now, therefore, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Let's say, you are no longer, the Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Gentiles will now come in and be part of spiritual Israel. You can see this other Leonidas stuff. You join with God, God's people as fellow citizens. We're fellow citizens. Gentiles now become fellow citizens with Israelites who are preparing to rule in the kingdom of God. But guess what? This is not, just remember Jesus said, this is not my kingdom. This is not my world. If it were so, then would my servants fight. This is Satan's world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the god of this world. This is his system. He has set up all kinds of different governments. And God's people are in all kinds of different places. When we were at the feast in Malaysia, that's a Muslim country. We have brethren who live in Muslim countries. They have to learn how to live in that culture and as peaceably as they can, as much as is possible with you, live at peace with all men. You know, there's others. If you go to Europe today, Europe has basically become an atheistic continent. There are these huge cathedrals that can seat hundreds of people. And you look in there, you'll see 30 or 40 very elderly people in them. England's very much gone that route, and so is the rest of Europe and so forth. Well, now the United States is now doing the same thing. Again, exit polls this week. 20% of those who took the exit poll said they were atheists. Okay, 20%. And another 30% said they had a concept of God, but it's not based upon any one religion necessarily. It's whatever you want it to be. Okay? Well, let's go to John 18:36. John 18. John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, he's answering Pilate. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. You see, this isn't his world. Isn't it interesting? I was looking for this because you could see crime being mentioned here, war. This is, if you want to study the history of the human race, you will study the history of war. That's what it is. It's a history of warfare. One group of people trying to overwhelm the other to steal from them what they want or need or whatever they're craving for. From where to come wars and fights among you? Do that come from the desires that lust in you and so forth and so on? That's true of the nations. I certainly would not want to be on the receiving end of that. I guess that's an F-14. That is pretty bad. But isn't it interesting on the bottom here? I got my thing here. Christianity, bad religion. Okay? Islam, faith, something rather in peace.
harmony and peace. This is what they're now, bless them in California, you can't have a Bible study of any, well, they have to fight it all the time, in the California schools, but they will now have a class that people are required to go to that teach you about Muslims. And you know why they do that? Cultural sensitivity. But Christianity, no. So then they have to go to court and fight them, and then they say, so far, no, you can't do that. They can't have their Bible studies as long as they sit under the table, don't make a noise, and pull the tablecloth over them. You know, not literally, but anyway. So now we live in this culture which is 20% atheist, they admit they are, and 30% more, so that's 50, have a concept of God, but just kind of their own little thing. God is the universe. God is a tree or whatever. And then the rest of the other 50% are aging white Anglo-Saxon who are dying out quickly. There's a whole cultural change and shift taking place in the country now. And you've seen it this week. Okay? And we're taking more and more of the European model. It's a failed model, but we take it. What's the definition of insanity? Keep doing the same thing, expecting different results. So you can study Greece. You can study the various countries of Europe. They have failed. They're so far in debt, they can't pay their bills. And we've covered that before. And then we decided, well, let's do the same thing, but we'll come up with something different. We spend $186,000 a second in our. That's how fast the debt's growing. $186,000 a second. I mean, a minute. Personal correspondence letter. This is from many years ago. I think it's 1988. People were writing questions to the church. There's a form letter that's answered to various questions. Anyway, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven from... Is that the first page of that or the second? Okay, go ahead. That's fine. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ taught that His kingdom was not of this world. Consequently, His servants are called out of the world. Let's go to John 18:36. Okay, well, we already read that one. Now, Revelation 18:4. I love this one. Revelation 18:4. Everybody, I hope, loves their country, no matter where they're at in the church. We had a lady over in Malaysia. She loves her country. She's obviously a decided minority, a true Christian in a Muslim country. And but she loves her country. She wants the best for her country. So do we. We're not hostile. We're not against it. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else than where I am now. I really wouldn't. So, you know, you travel overseas, you're really blessed to be where you're at. Someone in South Central America, they love their country. People, they love that, but we're all called out of this system. No matter where, if they speak Spanish, French, German, English, West Texan, whatever. We love where we're from, the nation we're from, and we want to be good citizens of where we are. But we have to remember, this is not our world, and we don't represent this world. We represent something very different. We are foreigners and strangers in the world. But when Gentiles we come into the church, whether Gentile or Israelitish, we are no longer foreign and strangers to each other. It doesn't matter where. We're Spanish, German, whatever. We're all the same family now. It goes back to the sermonette. We're all the same family. But we're not of this system. Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. And Revelation is instructions to the church of God. The first several chapters talk about that. Others talks about Israel in general, the modern descendants of Israel. So no matter how you do that, in the book of Revelation is interesting. It has all these plagues, and then there's be a moment of peace, if you will, a short period of quietness. Why? Going to go out and see who's repented. The angels go out and see who's repented. And if they've repented, they're going to be protected from the next series of plagues that would come. And then if they don't repent, they go through the next series of plagues. Then it says, wait a minute. Anybody else? See?
But his instructions are to his people, come out of it. Come out of the system. Come out of the system. We have to live in the world, but not to be of the world. Well, this is one illustration of it.
Okay. Now, this is the personal correspondence course. Dear friend, personal correspondence letter that goes out. Thank you for your question concerning voting. Those who are converted to God's way of life are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians. We just lost an ambassador in Libya. And just to show you, there's something, I don't know what it is, but there's something wrong because you can't get a consistent story every day because the system is not honest. You're kidding. It never has been. Okay? They're covering something up. I don't know what it is. I mean, you can hear this, hear that, whatever. Okay. Well, shock. Why is that? Because this is Satan's world. God allows things to happen, yes. And he does intervene in history. We talked about that. And he makes, sometimes he just intervenes and says, this person gets in office, this one doesn't. And then when it's over with, it's interesting, like Winston Churchill finally got in just as the war started. He was able to galvanize the people together. And the minute the war was over, they voted him. Within a few months. A giant of a leader. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 5:20. I've got to get there. Now, verse 20, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors. So I go back to this thing of ambassadors. The ambassador, wherever they are, the embassy is considered American territory. So if somebody attacks the embassy, that's an attack on U.S. territory. Okay? That ambassador, anywhere, wherever ambassadors are, they represent the United States. They are citizens of the United States in Colombia, Japan, Russia, China, whatever. They represent the United States. Do they vote in Chinese politics? No. Or Colombian or Japan? No. They represent their country. And so the principle here, we represent a future kingdom. We represent a future kingdom. None of these present ones. We live in it. We want to be obedient citizens. We have to pay our taxes or you go to the slammer. I don't like paying taxes. Anybody love paying taxes? Because they never seem to get enough. Somebody else always wants somebody else's money. But that's life. So anyway, the point is, ambassadors and citizens of the kingdom of God, Christians are no longer to be involved in this man's system of government. And put it another way, if it's man's system of government, it ultimately really is, again, in Satan's world. All of these different warring political systems are really kind of reflect Satan's mind. Now, I think the founders of the Constitution,
I'm not saying the Constitution was inspired by God, but I think almost.
And had they done it, if they had lived by it, it would have been marvelous. But we didn't do it. Even by the time, within 30 years of the founding of the country, the founding fathers were grieving. They were already grieving because the principles that they fought so hard for were already being thrown aside. Political parties were being formed and so forth. And they were just sad, really, really sad about it to see what had happened to their dream. Well, every revolution leads to another revolution, it leads to another revolution, it leads to another. Just because no system really works. Some work better than others and so forth. All right, let's go to the next part of this letter. The Bible reveals that it is God who sets up rulers and removes them. We've covered that. According to His will, we've read that already, Daniel 4. The government's holding power do so only as long as God allows. While they do, Christians are instructed to be subject to them. Romans 13:1. Well, I'll go there. Let every soul be subject, Romans 13:1. to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and authorities that exist are appointed by God.
God is a God of authority. He does have He does allow, and every government has figured out you got to have some kind of authority, or you just have anarchy. And he says, okay, when you're in that, you've got to learn to live in accordance with that system. If, however, there should be a conflict between the laws of God and the laws of men, then, of course, we are to obey God rather than man. We are coming to that point very soon in this country. Okay? Because we are more and more a godless culture. And as we move into that, those already just this week, those who say, well, you know, what happened to the work ethic? What happened to blah, 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 this kind of thing? And others are saying, oh, you guys are just so Puritan in your thinking. You're just too narrow and purist in your thinking. And we can just put it this way. Many of the principles that you and I take for granted, the country now rejects. It's old-fashioned and don't work. And it would just keep going downhill every year as this thing goes on. Okay, next. Okay, Acts 5:29. Should we obey God or man? They're asked. And of course, you obey God. Jesus Christ said he will return to set up God's kingdom, a world government with righteousness and justice. This is that part of that letter. We are admonished to pray for the kingdom to be established on the earth. Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10. Let's go there. Matthew 6. Verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We know this is an outline, not just to be said in rote memory. Your kingdom come. Pray for the kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want the kingdom to come back. We are ambassadors of that kingdom. We live in a foreign country. Wherever that is, if it's Malaysia or Texas, not Texas, the United States. Name it. Okay? And whatever our mother tongue is, I think you get the point. Well, no matter where the brethren of God are, they are foreigners in their own country. This Bible says that. We'll read it in a minute. This is not our world. We pray that God would bring His kingdom to the earth to bring an end to the misery of our brothers and sisters who don't know the truth. And we don't have the concept that a party or a man is going to save us. See? It's when you get into a cult of personality is when you start getting into dictatorship. We're in very precarious positions right now in the Western world. Okay, Matthew 6, verse 9. I think I've read that to you. And 10, I've read that to you. So Matthew 6, verse 10, 9 and 10. Because then and only then will the world's problems be solved when the kingdom of God comes. Can't be solved by political parties. All right? Behind the scenes is Satan. You can't see him, but he's there. Remember, this is his world. Let's look at these verses that are there. John 12. So we ask ourselves, do we really want to be a part of this system? And we'll pick our man. There's a lot of stuff on the internet. You know, well, we need to vote so that we can express God's will in these matters and this kind of thing. Well, then they lost. Their man didn't get elected. Well, did they vote against God's will? Or was it God's will we just stay out of it and be observers? We're to be observers of what's going on and realize, wait a minute, if I'm praying for the kingdom every day and this isn't my world, that makes sense. I want the kingdom to come so that all this nonsense, all this insanity will come to an end. All right, John 12:31. John 12, verse 31. Now is judgment of this world. Okay, now is the judgment of this world. The ruler of this world will be cast out. And I'll lift up from the earth and be drawn to people. And he's talking about he's going to be crucified, and judgment will come upon Satan. Let's move up to verse 27 and get the flow. Now my soul is troubled, he says. His mind, he's in a lot of
trauma Jesus is. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus needed to hear from the Father, and he did. Therefore, through an angelic messenger. Therefore, the people who stood around, stood by heard it, said that it was a thunder. That's how they heard it. Jesus heard it in these words, and then we have it told to us in the scripture. Others said an angel has spoken to him, which is true. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Again, God is helping you. I knew these things, but God wanted you to know these things. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I'm resurrected, will draw all people to myself. Well, not all at once, but that's the ultimate end of it, isn't it, as we look through the Holy Days. There is the ruler of this world, who is the father of the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2, Ephesians 6, all these different things. John 14, verse 30. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Okay, who had received? Well, Judas did. And Judas was possessed by Satan himself. John 16, I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. 14, verse 30. I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. There's no bad character, nothing wrong in Jesus' thinking processes. Although Satan has tried to tempt him to sin, he never did. Who's the ruler of this world? And Christ says, my kingdom is not of this world. Why do we want to participate in its political system? Because really, here's the power that's behind it all. I don't care if it's communist, socialist. They're kissing cousins. And now, Europe is socialist. It's ironic, isn't it? 50 years of NATO to keep back the Russians. And they're basically socialist now. And what are we? Same thing. I'm not trying to make political statements. I'm just making an observation. That's our job, to observe what's happening, but not get into the whole system, to observe it from an objective point of view. All right. What are we doing here? 1611? Is that what we're doing? Is it cold? Oh. Robert, you can turn it off for a little bit. Not too much off, but okay. All right. 1611. Oh, that's like from the Bible, King James. I'm going to start at verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is just... See, the ruler of this world is Satan. And Christ, through the sacrifice, judges them. This system is led by this spirit force and his demonic realm. I can't remember the figure, but if you figure out in European history, South and Central America, as well as North America, the biggest largest number of people who have been killed by the state, usually wars. Say they're killing each other in wars. 2 Corinthians 4:4, I've talked about that, but we'll turn there real quick and show you again and again and again and again. Why would we want to be a part of this system when we know who's leading it? 2 Corinthians 4:4. And it's here you have the god of this world, Satan, working the nations. And when God, in order to advance his plan, he will intervene at times and push Satan aside and say, no, this is what I want. You know, okay, well, in other times Satan may think, okay, I'm getting my man in. God says, well, you may think that, but this is the one I want. See? Because I'm going to bring down Israel, or I'm going to raise up this nation, or whatever I'm going to do. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:4. I'm starting at verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. There it is, the God of this age. And these political systems, whatever you want to call them, are really part of that age. And he says, now, you're my people, and you live in all kinds of different political systems. We got people in communist countries who are in the Church of God. We got people in every kind of system. Well, we got brethren in Africa who live in, you can't believe the poverty. But they're humble. They're thankful for every little thing. Just, it's just wonderful. They live in tyranny. Absolute tyranny. Where people are being murdered out in front of their homes, and they're trembling in their homes, praying for protection. And these people coming in literally with machetes, killing their neighbors, coming just house after house after house. And then as they're praying, they go around their house and kill the other people because God has protected them. Now, we worry about somebody coming in and robbing our house. Forget that. That's kid stuff. In South Africa, there are people who lock, there's a room within a room. And it's metal, and the door is steel. And they has its own ventilation. And the family goes inside that, and they lock themselves in. And every night they hear the thieves come in and just ransack the house. But they're living the best they can. It doesn't happen every night, but it does happen. Okay.
I read this to you, Ephesians 2. You say, okay, you've made your point. Well, I'm going to keep making it until we get the point. Ephesians 2, verse 2. You made alive dead trespasses and sins, verse 1, now verse 2, in which you once walked according to what? The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, of whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind. What motivates Washington, D.C. and Moscow and you name whatever? Greed, power, lust. But if we just get the right man in, that's going to fix it. Nope. One more. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in spiritual heavenly or spiritual places. Does this mean that everything associated with the government is evil? Of course not. However, these scriptures describe the influence that most governments do not recognize or take seriously. Therefore, they are very susceptible to unknowingly being swayed by it. There are many spiritual behind-the-scenes activities involved with secular political offices. Again, God allows certain things to happen. You were studying into the occult influence in Nazi Germany. Huge. Huge. All right, go to the next one, please. Daniel 10. I'll read that. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Well, if I'm going to go overtime, you can start Daniel. That's Old Testament, I think. There it is. Once I go overtime, popcorn will be served with Coke. Okay. Except for Robert, he has to drink water. Okay, Daniel 10. What is about these influences? Daniel 10, verse 12. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel." Daniel seeing a vision from an angel. Daniel, do not fear, Daniel. From the day that you first set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. God has brought him with an answer. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, this Michael the archangel, came to help me, for I had been left alone with the king of Persia. Now, do you think a physical king of Persia can hold back an angel? No. Let's talk about spiritual warfare going on. Why? They didn't want. The demonic realm didn't want Daniel to receive the answer from God. So that at a spiritual level, there was this mighty warfare going on. It says, and Michael had to come and help me. Because Daniel would be very important to God's plan. But there are things that take place. Again, we can think about it. terrible tortures and things that just, I don't even want to get into them here, but they're demonic. Human skin made of lampshades. Lampshades made of human skin. Torturing, just terrible things. You know, just terrible things. Anyway, Scripture describes an influence that most governments do not recognize or take seriously. Therefore, they're very susceptible to unknowingly being swayed by it and are many spiritually behind-the-scenes activities involved in secular politics. I already read that. Oh, let's go ahead. Agnostic or contrary. What are, antagonistic or contrary. The state to which the believer belongs is not antagonistic. We're not going to take up arms and kill all those who have a different political philosophy than us. You know, we're not going to get into a crusade. You believe in the kingdom of God. Or off with your head, you infidel. You know, there was a guy at the football game. Somebody told me about it. He had on his t-shirt, infidel. So I'm sure if you're Muslim, that didn't go over well. Anyway, so they're not antagonistic to earthly civil order. For that's appointed to God. We read that to be obedient as long as we don't break God's law. But it is contrary to the world and is antagonistic, which is antagonistic to Him. The world's antagonistic to God, and therefore to us. If the world's hated you, it's hated me first. We are not out to be antagonistic. We want to live at peace, but we live in contrariness to the world. You're here on the wrong day. You don't believe things that are accepted by the culture around us. You mean to tell me you're not involved in the political system? No. Well, why? Because it's not God's system. What? Then you don't love America? Not at least we love America, or whatever country we're from. We do. We're not antagonistic. We're not going to take up arms, get into some crusade, and kill those who disagree with us, because then all we are now is back into the same thing. Whether it's a crusade or a holy war or you name it. See? All right? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of this world. All right? Again, this is from the article, voting and involvement in politics. Jesus' kingdom does not come from laws, thoughts, ideas, motives, principles, values, and spirit that the people of this world embrace. Therefore, just as Christ did not align himself with any of the kingdoms of the world, Jesus was focused on the future kingdom of God. That's what he came preaching. All right? Now, we don't have time to go over these verses, but you might want to write them down and study them yourself. Let me just go to one or two. Matthew 13 real quickly. You can write those down and look them up yourself. Because I didn't bring enough popcorn for everybody if we go over time. Matthew 13, 38. The field is the world. The seed are the sons of the kingdom. We're the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Just to show you again this contrast. The contrast is there. And it says here, and therefore the tares are gathered. See, the enemy he sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. There's just this contrast again. Romans 12:2. It's a very important. I'm not going to read any more of that list, but I hope you will. Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world. What kind of shape is our marriage in? What kind of shape is our family in? What kind of shape is our childbearing? What? Look at the world and see that it is designed to destroy everything we've been taught. So we need to be very, very careful and not let that be conformed to it. Do not be conformed to the world. And getting in its political system, and this is what we're talking about here today, is doing that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, a whole new way of thinking on a godly, spiritual level, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We exist at a very different level. God does not want us to be involved in those things. All right, next. This is a sort of a concluding statement.
from the paper. The United Church of God maintains its traditional teaching that a Christian should avoid voting and participating in political elections and running for public office. Oh, I wanted to be president. Imagine. Okay, first thing we do, we fast for 3 days. And we repent as a nation. Okay, well, the impeachment proceedings have already started. See? Because we will not listen to that anymore. Abraham Lincoln did it. Okay, the church does not declare voting itself to be a sin. However, this does not change the teaching and judgment of the church regarding what in our collective, what is in our collective best interest. Even if one does not vote, division can still result if one brings his political preference to church. The act of not voting in the elections of this world in agreement with the principles given above is not an end in itself. Okay, I didn't vote, but I really hate blah, blah, blah. Okay? Even more fundamentally important for members of the church and serving as an underlying reason for not voting or running for public office is promoting peace within the church, not division over voting-related issues. We are to be above that and work hard at getting above that. All right, next. That's it. Good. I just about ran out of popcorn. That's a very fundamental doctrine. Nothing new has changed over the last 70-something years. But I think it's just something we need to review and keep in our minds, especially after all the hullabaloo that's gone on. And no matter who's in the White House or no matter who's in the Kremlin, whatever it is, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And it doesn't matter what party, it doesn't matter what man, because our systems don't work. They're not based upon God's law. They're based upon human law. But we've been called to be separate and apart from that, but to be law-abiding citizens of whatever country and system we find ourselves, to be living by God's law and being living examples of what is yet coming, the kingdom of God.